Father, thank you for this first day of the week that we can gather together. Father, give us your wisdom as we talk about your word this morning. We ask all this in Jesus' name, our Savior. Amen. The last time we were talking about spirituality, let me kind of stated that it wasn't the spouse of your wallet given to the church that makes you spiritual. Plus, it wasn't also what we quit doing, because any moral person, unbeliever, can stop doing something. You know, if I just stop drinking or just stop, they can, in a moral person can do that. However, in the believer's life, it is who's controlling your soul. Is the old sin nature controlling your soul, or is the Holy Spirit controlling your soul? That's the difference between the spirituality. Of course, that comes with Bible doctrine. That's how we learn how to do that. But who's controlling it? You know, at the moment we sin, the decision has to be made. Who's going to control your soul? The old sin nature or the spiritual life? So, but once we become spiritual, also something happens. And turn to Revelation chapter 3, verse 14. We're just talking about how the enemy, you know, attacks the believers. But in Revelation, so there is one category that always seems to sneak up upon us, the believers, to destroy our spiritual life temporarily, but sometimes also, you know, permanently. And that's the prosperity test. Pastor was just talking about that. And it affects every single believer. One way or another, the prosperity test will come in our lives. So sooner or later, every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ will face one or more. There's about 8 categories of tests that the Lord gives us. And the prosperity test is the one that almost every single believer fails. It could be wealth or riches. It may be love and romance. It may be promotion and power. It may be success and approbation. It may be achievement and recognition, or other similar categories. So they are classified as prosperity. So it's not only wealth. It could be, you know, we make a decision between the job scenario, make a decision in romance, going to Bible college, and suddenly you fall in love. See, you shut down your spiritual growth. So, but prosperity in one form or another will come in the life of every believer. And when it does, it actually faces the danger of ending your spiritual life, and you go into reversionism. You start going backwards. And we call that the lockdown in reversionism. Basically, we are in negative volition towards the Word of God. We no longer intake Bible doctrine. We shut down. There's no way. The Word of God is spiritual. When we're out of fellowship, it doesn't penetrate. Become just gnosis, academic instruction. Now many people, even in church, you know, churches all over, including Baltimore, today it is. There are people that go to church just because they have a habit of going to church every single Sunday. So it becomes a habit. It takes about 7 times for us to create a habit. So church can become a habit to go without growing spiritually. You see, I always tell people, we don't need to warm up the chairs. You know, heat, we got plenty of heat. So people go there and just sit in there, and then they're not taking in Bible doctrine. They lack down in reversionism. In other words, fleshly or carnality, you know, all the synonyms that goes with that. So that's exactly what happened to the believers in Laodicea. They were very strong for Bible doctrine. They were taking in Bible doctrine. They were very, you know, going to church often. In fact, in those days, it was almost every day. So they were, you know, getting Bible doctrine in. So they have a tremendous momentum in their life. So they passed all the tests except for the prosperity test. So look in Revelation chapter 3, verse 14, where it says, to the angel, that means the pastor teacher of that church. So the pastor teacher of the church at Laodicea write to the Apostle John, the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of the creation of God. That's all the titles for our Lord Jesus Christ. It says this: I know your deeds, basically your manner of life, that you are neither cold, basically because they are believers, they are not unbelievers, nor hot, because they are believers, believers in carnality. I wish that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, therefore I am about to vomit you out from my mouth. That's dying punishment. Now in verse 17 it says, when we pick up what they are saying, it says, because you say, quote, I am rich, that is true, and you have become extremely wealthy, and that's true. In fact, if they say, I have a need of nothing, boom, right there, they flunked the prosperity test. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. So, the Bible tells us that God in His grace, and always at the right time, will send the testing in every believer's life. And the reason why He does that is to accelerate our spiritual growth. That's the reason why He sends that test. So for us to accelerate it, you know. So in order to accelerate it, of course, He gives those tests of the things that we learn, the Bible doctrine that we learn week after week. So and there's no excuse for us to go backwards. So now this momentum test has a kind of four part academically, just like what we do in school. Remember, you went to first grade and second grade, you remember very well that 1 + 1 = 2. The tests were very simple. As you get into fourth and sixth grade, it became a little more difficult. You went to high school, you start taking algebra, you start taking, you know, all those higher tests. It became more difficult. And you went to college, it's even worse. The same thing in our spiritual life. As a baby believer, the Lord gives you those tiny little tests as a baby believer. But as you grow in maturity, you take it in His Word, He also gives you those other tests, this exam, to pass it. And the reason why He gives us that is to accelerate our spiritual life. You know, He's not going to give you the ABC test if you're here. He's not going to give you the high school test if you're here. That's how good our God is. So if you're in the college material, He's going to give you a college material test to accelerate your... That's the only thing that, you know, that's the one thing that God gives us. However, the inconsistent intake of doctrine can nullify that. Because what happens sometimes, we become in a habit, like I said, you know, you go to church just because it's a habit. But you're not consistently taking Bible doctrine. So what happens? The first thing that what's going to happen, you start forgetting what you learned. Because it doesn't, you're not thinking with God. You're thinking with me, myself. You're putting basically God, you're playing that game basically, church game. So it becomes a habit in our life to do that. The acceleration of growth stops. But the blessings, you know, of God is promising for you, you push it aside. See, in that maturity, also God has, you know, that blessing. But He won't give it to you unless you're ready to take it. You know, it's because the prosperity test, you're going to fail it. So what happens sometimes is believers who basically flunk the prosperity test because the lack of consistent intake and stay under the feeling of the Holy Spirit while they're taking Bible doctrine. So, now, in that test, we can use it and misuse what God has given us. So in that test, of course, will determine whether you will grow or not grow in that particular spiritual, in your spiritual life. Now, if you fail, you retrogress spiritually. That's what happens. Retrogress spiritually. If we pass the test, of course we move forward. And that's the beauty. We learn more about our doctrine. We become Christ-likeness. We become the mind of Christ. And that's its whole purpose for us, to do that. But if you don't, and then you have missed the chance to grow in your spiritual life. And unfortunately, the majority of believers across the United States and across the world, they fail to cross the maturity barrier. God wants us to get to that super grace, that greater grace capacity. That's what He wants us to go. Not to stay here. He wants us week after week, day after day, minute after minute, to grow spiritually in the mindness of Christ. Not to stay in one way, one level. No, He wants us to go to be just like Christ. The more doctrine we have in our souls and our minds, that's what they're going to think. If they have that TV, I guarantee you, you saw something in TV 3 years ago, but it's so vivid in your mind. Isn't that amazing that the enemy can use that? You can see something on TV that wasn't good for us to look at, okay? Just because in a commercial. But you don't forget it. It's amazing how the enemy can use that. But when it comes to the Word of God, it gets forgotten. See, the enemy uses the world that we were discussing this morning to take us away from the plan of God. He uses the world system, in the school system, even in the churches sometimes. You know, worldliness can come into the church. Okay, so He uses the world in government, in the schools, whatever it is, that's what He uses for us to get caught up in that and to stop growing spiritually, because Satan knows if we stop growing spiritually, we cannot do or cannot perform the things that God asks us to do. And the spirituality is the only time when we can grow and do the things for God. In carnality, it's all wood, hay, and stubble. It's going to be burned. And the spirituality, that's where it's all precious gold and precious stones. You know, gold, silver, and precious stones. That's what counts at the Bema Seat. In carnality, it's wood, hay, and stubble. Wood, hay, and stubble. Moral people will practice wood, hay, and stubble. That's why they're going to say, Lord, in your name we did this. And God says, and the Lord's going to tell them, depart from me. But that's the difference between the unbelievers and morality doing good. You see what I'm saying? The believer, out of fellowship, doing good, that's wood, hay, and stubble. The believer, in fellowship, doing good, is precious gold, silver, and precious stones. So our momentum is to grow spiritually every single day, every single day, every single day. That's what God wants to do. That's the peace plan for our lives. Now the enemy is going to use that. And God will only allow you to take that test while you are in that capacity. He's not going to give you a capacity to flunk it. See, we can't flunk. If we are in level A, He's going to give you a test for level A, and His purpose is for you to pass it. He only gave us enough time on this earth. We are a short time. That's all we got. For us to grow in maturity. If we flunk every single test, we shorten our time. That's what we're doing. We shorten our time. So our purpose is for us, I hope that this encourages us to continue to grow spiritually. So we expand that time that He has given to us to grow spiritually. Amen?
Well, good message, Luis. And along with those thoughts, I was actually thinking about how Jesus Christ also was teaching His disciples and helping them grow. And was looking through the book of Mark, the Gospel of Mark today. You can actually turn to Mark chapter 8. That's the passage of scripture for this introduction. the context for it, and Mark is a very fast-moving gospel because it has all the different things that Jesus did and interacted with the disciples, and the context we're going to be looking at is from verse 14, or actually from verse 13, where Jesus is going to be asking, inviting them to get on the ship. He has an encounter with the Sadducees and then the Pharisees, actually, and then he tells them in verse 13, and he left and entered the ship and departed with his disciples to the other side. And in verse 14 it says, "Now the disciples had forgotten to take bread, neither had with them on the ship more than one loaf." They just had one loaf, and there were, I guess, at least 10 to 11 disciples on Jesus, so the 13 people over there. And Jesus makes this amazing statement. He says, verse 15, "And he charged them, saying, Beware, take heed of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the leaven of Herod." And the description just before that, if you see in verse 11, there's basically the Pharisees had, you know, as usual, they're questioning them, they're trying to probe Jesus, trying to find out what he stood. You know, they were in a sense answering deep questions in their own life, but they're also trying to find out who Jesus is, right? And so they've been listening, and Jesus is like saying, let's step away, but he's trying to teach his disciples. He's saying, hey, I just want to let you know, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And in a sense, we know the word leaven is like in the modern world, you know, for cooking, in baking, we use it's like in dough, it's the word like yeast. And in the Bible, it refers to something which is corrupt. We use unleavened bread when we have communion. Last week, we had communion. We use unleavened bread to indicate that it's pure. That's the reason for unleavened bread. And the leaven over here, and actually there's, I was once teaching about this somewhere, and someone says, what is the unleavened? Because it doesn't go beyond that, doesn't say anything more. It's kind of saying, beware of the leaven, and it kind of leaves it there. What is the leaven of the Pharisees? Christine. So, it's answered in Luke chapter 12, verse 1. It says, the leaven of the Pharisees, or the Sadducees, is he calls it the hypocrisy. The hypocrisy, it actually says it very clearly, is the hypocrisy that is exhibited by being religious, but in your heart is what really matters. That's what is, he says, be aware of that. You know, they're trying to ask all these intellectual questions, they're trying to do all these things, but then he's saying, beware of that. He says, I want you as my disciples, I don't want you to get religious. And that's the difference. There are churches, there are many people going on weekends trying to do being religious. He says, the difference from us is that we are from the inside out. I want, the whole purpose of us being Christians is that we ask people, are you not just going to church? What do we ask them? And we ask them, are you born again? From the inside, have you been transformed? Do you have a renewed mind? Do you have the Holy Spirit working inside of you? Because the Holy Spirit is incorruptible. That is the difference rather than us going religious. Because at one level we can ask these questions, the high questions and the low, all these different things. And that's what the Pharisees, he says, but beware of that. That is not where we want to go as disciples. Okay, and so that is something we very, very, in our Christian walk too, like you're talking about the different tests, one of the things is that we, as Christians, as we start learning to walk the Christian walk, is to learn that, we can get into all these intellectual debates, these things about, all these, okay, that's all good, but are you renewed and walking by the Spirit? What spirit are you of? Jesus would ask his disciples, even when they were trying to serve him, watch out what spirit you're of. And that suddenly changes the whole equation of, where we are operating. It's not about us not making mistakes. Mistakes will happen, no problem. Just don't get into living in this artificial life of living like the Pharisees and getting this religious spirit. And the interesting thing is, but they reasoned, the disciples, in a sense, they started failing this test. In verse 16, the disciples, we see that they are immediately getting self-conscious. They think, uh-oh, we blew it. And what do they think? We got only one loaf of bread. We forgot, we didn't do our planning committee, didn't do it, we didn't have a good administrative assistant who didn't, because why? There were no ladies involved. It was all men. So they didn't get the food right? So they all kind of like, oh man, we should have brought our wives along, but whatever. It was well, but so they didn't have any bread. So that's where the problem is. So they all started getting conscious, they started blaming each other. Who is responsible for the bread? So I'm sure Judas said, I'm the one who got the money, but no one asked me, or maybe you don't have money for bread. We got enough for one loaf of bread, or they all ask. And Jesus saying, oh boy, you guys are like, you know, and he's again warning them to think like with the renewed mind. Colossians 3:1, right? What we talked about, like seeking those things above. And Jesus, like, he just basically says, hey guys, come on, wake up. Don't reason among yourselves why you don't have bread in verse 17. Don't you understand? And don't get your hearts heartened. He says, you have eyes, but you do not see. Having ears, you do not hear. And then he asks these things, do you not remember? And he says in verse 19, and this is, he's referring to two chapters ago in Mark chapter 6. He says, when I broke 5,000 loaves, so this is actually a good Bible trivia question. Five loaves, he did actually two miracles, if you recall. He actually did two miracles with the thing. He says, when I broke five loaves among 5,000, how many baskets of fragments did you have? And they said, how many? Response? 12. Anybody with me? Verse 19. Okay, so he's basically talking. And then he says, when I had seven baskets among 4,000, how many baskets of fragments did you have left over? And he said, seven. So basically he said, and then he says in verse 21, he said, how is it that you still don't understand? He says, I did these amazing miracles. Listen, I don't need much. I just need it, like, you know, just give me two loaves and I can break it and I can produce so much. You know, like, it's not for me. I can do this miracle. That's not the issue there. But I want you to think from above that even if you have a small mustard seed of faith with Christ, I can feed. I can take care of all those natural provisions. So that is not the issue. So don't get thinking and getting self-conscious this way. But I want you to be aware that you don't get into the leaven of the Pharisees. That's not what it. And in verse 8, I love this thing about verse 18. He says, having eyes and ears, you do not seem to hear or to see. Because he says, you need to have spiritual eyes. So right now Pastor Shallow is doing a series on the renewed mind at the church in Baltimore. And if you're, so last week he started off with the renewed mind and with our bodies we serve. And he's talking about different parts of the body. It's like, you know, have renewed ears, renewed eyes, renewed hands. So this week is renewed hands. Last week was ears, this week is hands. The hands that serve, the hands that worship. I was hearing it on the way over. But it's, you know, like that's how he wants us to operate. Like we are living in the natural world, but we are operating with a renewed this thing. And we have to constantly reset ourselves, and then we see the power of the Holy Spirit working in us, and then giving us opportunities to work and operate with a renewed mind. And he says, one loaf is no big deal, and that's all we come with. We are nobody. We are very small. We have nothing much in some senses in our workplaces. You know, when we look at ourselves, oh my gosh, and I'm like nobody. But God says, that's all I need. But by faith and through his help, we can accomplish much. So when the tests come, initially when he says, you know what, when the little boy brought the loaves, you know, he just brought the two fishes and five loaves, God says, I can use that little, bring it to me. And he says, I can do much with it. And similarly, we bring it what little we have, and he says, I will multiply it. Just bring it to me with your pure hearts. In the unblemished, come before me and I will multiply it. That is my part. That's my part of the bargain. You just come to me and give to me. And don't be bothered about trying to do this other thing. That's what I want you to be aware of. That's the maturity. The initial test was, you know, like he's talking about tests. I was just thinking the miracles were given that he would understand. In Mark chapter 6, verse 4, and there's a little one verse here. I mean, we don't have, we just turn back a couple of chapters. Mark chapter 6 talks about in feeding the 5,000. It is from verse 30 through, you know, 44. It talks about, you know, how he fed the multitudes. And then they fail the next test. When they're walking on water, they're like, you know, who's Jesus? They're not. And verse 52 is, and it kind of just like, just sits over there suddenly, just kind of says, for they did not consider the miracle of the loaves, and their heart was hardened. Kind of like the little thing sticking over there. It's like, wow, you guys did, you just, you know, you had this amazing miracle happen, but what? You forgot. And that's why your hearts were hardened. And that's why it says, coming back to verse 18, he says, do you not remember? And I think that's the thing which we are being challenged, is like God is, I think one of the greatest things about our witness, our experience about Christian life, is we have seen God move in our lives. Let's not forget those things. Especially when we first became believers, I think is when we see the most moving of God in our lives. We have seen those things. Let us not forget those things. That it isn't, we could never have done it. Just as the disciples, they could never have fed in anything. But that, we saw the miracle of God. And God does those little miracles and big miracles in our lives. But we don't forget it. But we continue to depend on God and let's not go into the leaven of the Pharisees, get into that religious spirit. That God says, no, I'm not at all interested in that, but I want you to live this life this way. And I know what I'm just going to close here is that, you know, food, bread, and leaven, and God uses that because somehow in our, in a sense, food, just, you know, when you get hungry, in a sense, I think it is a great test. If you look at it, when we get hungry, it's a great test. When we have, you know, it's like suddenly do I start thinking natural or can I think spiritual? And I think that is like, it's one of those, you know, immediately, you know, we can, it's a great test, and that's why I think we take time. It is great to pause as we eat our daily bread, as Jesus said, talked in us in the pause, like, you know, we give thanks unto God, like to realize it's not our hands who could have produced it, but it's God, because of His grace, that allowed us to have this bread to eat. The illustration I was thinking about this morning, I was thinking about this passage is, and God does this thing, there are different things, and, you know, religion, as leaders, all of us, because we, whether we are a a newborn babe, or whether we actually even before we are born, to, you know, the most religious person, we all eat, we all have to, you know, brought this little test before us, and, you know, food does, in a sense, is a very real need for us on the physical side, but also the time for us to contemplate where are we thinking. Anyway, so this morning I was thinking about this illustration Pastor Shabelli mentioned. Maybe it happened 30 years ago, I guess. Richard Wurmbrand visited the Greater Grace. Maybe you must have been there. In Lenox, he visited, I don't know, Baltimore. He was there. So that means it's 20 years ago, right? So he visited, I guess he visited a couple of times, and he says there was this luncheon over there, and all the pastors were there, and different things, and so here everybody wants to meet this, you know, be around this very spiritual person, and they're all, you know, like it is said, trying to, you know, be there, trying to see how he's operating, and you're trying to determine. At the same time, there was this very fine dinner that was served, and they had served steak. Did I share the story before? Maybe I did, okay. So there was, like, you know, there was steak served, and, you know, and so everyone's sitting around at the table and this thing, and you know, so the steak came, and I guess everybody's mind went up from spirituality towards the steak, including the pastors who were on there. But what happened was, I guess maybe Richard Wurmbrand sensed that this, you know, that people had lost their spiritual thing, in the sense it was like a test. He reached over to the person sitting across him, and he cut a piece of steak from this gentleman's plate. He just reached over and cut it. And he said, this person just went, like, you know, everything in the natural carnal man stood up in the pastor or whoever was there. I don't know, sure who does, I don't know the name, but all I know is he just said this thing, just, you know, the natural thing came up, and he was just raving mad at him. And I don't know what the exact words that Richard Wurmbrand spoke to him, but, you know, I think he said something like, man shall not live by bread alone, something along those lines with the gentleman. And in a sense, everybody suddenly again got reset in that, in a sense, that person, you know, in a gently, like, he just kind of like tell, hey, this is about spiritual life. It is, and I think he mentioned something, he said something in our prison, we would be very happy to share. Well, I learned to share everything. We had nothing, but every piece of bread that we had, we learned to share with each other, and that's how we survived. So, and in a sense, he said, like, a holy awe went through the whole table, and everybody suddenly realized, oh my gosh, what are we thinking of? A little piece of bread, a piece of steak, and we have forgotten, you know, and just like a little test. And it's great when those little things happen and we get corrected. And sometimes we have to remember all of us are in the same boat, and just like Jesus Christ, and we are, and God invites us. And we'll close up with this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 verse 24, faithful is He who has called us. When Jesus Christ invited the disciples to come over, He will take us to the other side, and we will fail those tests, we will learn, and we will grow, and He's faithful to correct and teach us in our growth in our spiritual life. Amen.